Well, thank you for being here today. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 3. And you may notice that we're not in Exodus, we're in 1 John. Well, that's because I had in my mind I would preach our graduation sermon this morning and just work toward that. And I knew we were having the fellowship after the afternoon. I knew all of that. But anyway, I ended up working on my afternoon service message and then a charge for our graduate. And anyway, then I thought, well, that doesn't really make sense. I need to do that when we're recognizing our graduate. So I'm going to preach, and I just know the Lord's in all the details and he works it all out just how he wants it. And so we're going to look at this. If you've been with us, we've been going through the book of 1 John, and we've looked at the first three verses of chapter 3 here, and so we're in the third verse there, but I want to read verses 1 through 3. So if you found 1 John chapter 3, if you stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, read these three verses, then I'll have you be seated. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to get into your word today. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would do the speaking and the preaching today. Lord, just give me the words to say, I pray. And Lord, use your word in our life. Use your spirit in our heart today to help us to understand. And Lord, what a truth that's found in this verse. I pray that we'd take hold of it, that we'd heed it. And Lord, it would help us even as we walk from here on out. Lord, we pray for your blessing now in the preaching, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the first two verses of this section, and notice it starts with this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And John uses a similar word that the disciples used after the Lord stilled the winds and the waves. If you remember, they were all in the ship, and the ship was going to, you know, there's this big storm, and so the ship was going to break, and the disciples had tried everything, and they were frightful, and so they wake Jesus up in the back of the boat, and Jesus gets up, and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and he goes over there, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the winds and the waves were still, and the disciples all looked at each other and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?" What man? It's a phrase that communicates. They were astounded at who is this man? What manner of man is this? This is something that is difficult for us to understand. And how could a person do that? Well, now John is writing the book of 1 John, and he says the same thing, or uses the same phrase. He says, "Behold, what manner of love?" What indescribable love, what immeasurable love, what a mystery of love. What is this that God in heaven, righteous, would call us his sons? And if you're saved this morning, you should have some understanding of how hard it is to understand God's love, if that makes sense. You should have some idea that if you know that you're a sinner, and you know that God has given you salvation, and that salvation was a gift that you didn't deserve, it should cause us to say, "What manner of love? Why? Why would God reach down from heaven to save a sinner like me? More than that, why would he send his son to die on the cross? I mean, all of my sin, you understand, was there. My penalty, everything that was against me was there on the cross. Why would he go do that for me?" But he did. But not only that, why would then he offer me the gift of salvation for free? He asked nothing in return, because I can give him nothing in return. What manner of love? Are you glad that you're saved this morning? What manner of love? Jesus did what we could not do. I want to speak to you a little bit, and we're going to get into this scripture about the hope that is here and what the hope should cause us to do. That's really what verse 3 is all about. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. But I want to remind you this morning about that manner of love and the salvation that we have been given through saving faith. Now, I want to explain what saving faith is, because there could be someone here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, and I don't want you to get lost in the details, because God made it very simple. Saving faith is when we put our faith and trust wholly and completely in Jesus Christ for salvation. If I'm going to the doctor and I'm going to have a surgery, I believe in a physician when I put myself in that physician's hands. Sleep, I have nothing to do with it, right? There's nothing I can do. It's all up to him. I'm trusting him. I believe in a lawyer when I put my case totally in his hands, that he would plead for me. We all believe in the bank when we go down to the bank and we put our money in that institution. Isn't that a wild thought, that you're giving your money to the bank? Why do you do that? You must trust them. Well, maybe you don't. You check your statement really carefully and call them all the time. But I believe in the Savior when I take him to be my Savior, when I put myself, my helpless case, and really my whole mess and all my sin, I come to him and I just put it in his hands and I say, Lord, I can't do anything to merit your grace. I can't do anything to make up for this sin. I'm wholly and completely relying on you, your death on the cross, your forgiveness. That's what I'm relying on. You put your faith and your trust in Christ. He saves you. It's a gift. I mean, it's just that simple. That's saving faith. We can't add anything to that. We can't put our own works in there, or our own baptism, or our own church membership, or our family ties. We can't put any of that in there. We have to trust wholly and completely in the Lord. Which makes it's just like the Bible says, it is the gift of God. We can't save ourselves. We have to do it his way. And if we do it his way, salvation is granted every single time. But every single time a man tries to save himself, he will fail. I read a story about a ship that is, I think, in the 80s. It was in the 1880s. I'm not that old where I call the 1880s the 80s. But my kids are. They think I'm old because I'm born in the 80s. They're like, you're from the 80s. I guess I am. But anyway, I read this story about a boat that was shipwrecked. A fishing vessel shipwrecked in March of 1881, and right off the coast of Scotland, and the boat was caught up in all of these rocks, and so the waves were just pounding, and this storm was coming in, the waves are pounding on this boat as it's just sort of going up and down, but caught on these rocks, and it's definitely sinking, and there's fishermen in the boat, and there's some fishermen on shore as well, and they keep trying to get a line to the boat, and they can't do it because of the storm. But eventually they have this idea, and they tied a rope to an empty barrel, and they put the barrel up sea of the boat and tossed it in, and that barrel floated across, and they were able to get a line to these fishermen. And so they hooked they now have a line between the shore and the boat, and they were going to use that barrel, basically get in the barrel and go across, and they would be saved that way. And the first man got in the barrel, and the guys on shore began to pull him down the line, and he was saved. Well, the next thing you know, the storm comes up and really turns the ship around, and that whole line gets tangled in the front of the boat, and they're unable to use it. And one man on the boat decided, you know, he could make it across the rope on his own with no barrel and nobody pulling him and no help. And so he gets out of the ship and he grabs the line and he starts to make his way across. And as the story goes, and as you might have guessed, the waves didn't take long to beat on him. The reading describes it as waves beating over falling houses. And the next thing you know, they look up and the line's empty and the man's gone. Later, after that happened, the boat was disentangled again, and they were able to use the little apparatus they had made, and everyone else made it safely to shore. It was only the one man who tried to do it himself on his own that was not saved. When the captain was asked about the lost man, he said, "We tried to persuade him not to attempt such a useless task, as it would be impossible for him to reach the shore, but he would not listen to us. He was the best man of our crew, but he was lost because he tried to save himself in his own way." What we could learn from that. So many are trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in their religion. They've got some other way. They're just trying to do it their own way and by themselves. And the problem with that is all of that is inadequate when it comes to the gift of salvation. It is a gift. We must believe in Christ and receive this gift, placing it all in his hands. Then, as John says in verse 1, we're called the sons of God. And what love it must take God for him to call us his son. In verse number 2, we looked at this. Well, you could say, what a day that will be, right? When my Jesus I shall see. Verse 2, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so we spent time understanding that one day we will be those that are saved, those that have trusted Christ and received that free gift. They will be in heaven someday with the Savior. Thought about what is it going to be like to be in heaven? And it's like John said, well, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I mean, there's some things we don't know about it, but what we believe it. We know that we'll be there with the Savior someday. When we're there, we'll know clearly. We'll be like him, or we'll see him as he is. It's going to be a great day. But notice in verse 3, because we're not there yet. No, nobody's reached heaven this morning, right? I mean, I hope not. Verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he's pure. So he's taking on the things that he's just talked about, the hope of salvation, but not only the hope of salvation, hope of eternity, meeting Christ, the hope of one day seeing the Lord Jesus, one day living in eternity with that hope that we have in that should cause us, he says, to live or to purify ourselves. So I want to explore for a minute, and I'm going to take a little bit of time to do this. What is hope biblically? The Webster's Dictionary says this, that hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Okay, to cherish a desire. So there's a desire and you cherish, you go after, you love after, you want that desire with anticipation. Another, as the definition continues, to want something to happen or to be true. So the word hope in general just means that we have a desire, we want something to happen or to be true. And there's a lot of things that we hope for in that way. I mean, I'm always hoping that the Rangers win. You know, it's baseball season right now. And so I'm hoping that the Rangers win. They're not doing as good as they did last year, but I have hope. But here's what I figured out about the Rangers. Sometimes they win and my hopes and dreams are fulfilled, and sometimes they lose. And then I'm left to think, well, goodness, that thing that I wanted, which I've learned this, I sleep real good no matter if they win or lose. They're not in me. I don't get anything really out of it. You may be hoping for a better work situation or a raise or promotion. Some are hoping that we get some rain. Some are hoping that we get some sun. Anyone hoping for sun now? No, a little bit. Okay. Some are hoping for snow. Bunch of weirdos. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are hoping for snow. You're ready for winter to come back. Some of you are hoping for warmer temperatures and some are hoping for cooler temperatures. I just learned to smile and nod at both of you because I don't know who to agree with. I remember as a kid, I loved to go fishing. My grandparents would take us fishing all the time. And I just remember holding that fishing pole. We do a lot of trolling. As kids, you give a kid a fishing pole, they hang the pole outside the boat and they put along in the, and my granddad was a really good fisherman. He could usually get us on the fish. And anyway, I would just be holding that pole. I mean, hoping to feel that line, you know, tug. I mean, I tell you what, I got pretty spiritual too as a kid, praying, God help me catch a fish. You know what I've learned? Sometimes I caught them. Sometimes I didn't. Because my hope had nothing to do with the outcome. My want, my desire didn't have any impact on the results. I mean, no matter how much I wanted it and desired it and crossed my fingers, and sometimes it happened, sometimes it didn't. You know, sometimes we hope that bad things won't happen. Just thinking about the way we hope. I hope that test comes back favorable. I was going to say negative, but sometimes you need it to be positive. I don't know, but I hope the test comes back favorable. Or I hope that bill is reasonable. You know that when that cold winter happens and you know your heater's been running overtime all month and you're going, oh boy, here comes this bill. I hope it's reasonable. I hope the mechanic finds something cheap to fix. Good luck. We know this. The results of our hope can go either way. And that's a sad thing if we apply that sort of hope to our eternity. But there are a lot of people. I would say the vast majority of people in our world have that sort of hope when it comes to eternity. I mean, I hear this often. It's not something I've just heard before. I hear this often. Someone will say something to the effect of, well, you know, you just never know. We'll just wait and see. I'm doing the best that I can. I hope when I get there that I've done enough good to outweigh the bad or somehow gain some favor in the Lord's eyes. They do their best to live the way that they think is right, and they just hope. I mean, they just hope that they'll end up in heaven. They hope that they don't end up in hell. But can I say this, and I know this might sound like a bold statement, but everyone who has that type of hope only will not make it to heaven. If that's the only hope you, in other words, if you don't know, if you're unsure and you're kind of going between, oh, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I also know I do some good stuff, and you're just kind of weighing that out and hoping for the best, you will not make it. Revelation chapter 20 says that the books are opened and they're judged according to their works. And here's the thing about that judgment. Every single one who are judged by their works, and that's the whole thing. It's like, let's look at those works. Let's see how good a job you did. And not a single one makes it out of that judgment. When the judgment is over, all cast alive into the lake of fire. Every man's works, none of them were good enough. These are all people hoping that their good works would somehow be enough, and they're not. We need more. We need a different kind of hope. So when John says, every man that hath this hope, he's talking about a specific, a biblical hope. He's not talking about the world's hope. He's talking about a Christian's hope. I already explained, and if you've been here on Sunday afternoons, you should know this, that our hope of eternity is sure. When Jesus says that no man can pluck you out of his hand and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, when he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, he means nothing. It's sure. It's concrete. It's a promise of God. So our hope is not, well, I hope I get to be in heaven someday. I hope I get to spend eternity. No, it's a confident expectation of a fact. The gospel is not a guessing game. The gospel is not a contest of good works. The gospel is not a popularity contest either. The gospel is a factual event that Jesus did, and then it's a factual belief and trust in that event. In First John 3:3 here, this word elpis is the word for hope. It's different. It's not the Webster's Dictionary version, and I like Webster a lot, but it's not the same definition. This definition is the expectation or confidence of some known fact. Hope. This is a rare type of hope because there's very few things, if any, in this life that we can expect to happen with certainty, right? I mean, there's just very few things that you just know that that's going to happen that way. Someone once said, I think probably wisely said, if you want to hear God laugh, make plans. I'm not sure we should blame it on God, but the idea of the statement is this, that we make our plans, don't we? And we think this is how this is going to go, and this is how my day is going to go, or this is how this situation is going to go. This is how this is. And very few times does it actually work out like that. I don't know about you, but all my pencils have erasers. Well, you don't even use a pencil anymore, do you? I still use a pencil, but you put it in your phone. It's got a delete button. I mean, there's very little in this life that we can expect to happen exactly the way we kind of planned it all out. They say death and taxes, and sure, I think those things are pretty certain. But almost everything else is uncertain. So this sort of hope, it can be kind of difficult to understand or wrap our minds around, but John is talking about an eager waiting and an eager expectation for the end. Paul tells Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed against unto him against that day." What Paul is telling Timothy, we know the end. We know the outcome. We're not crossing our fingers, hoping for the best. We are waiting in anticipation and eagerness, knowing one day we will actually, without a doubt, be with the Lord. We're just waiting. I'm sure you have as well, but I've read the end of the book. I know how it turns out. You say, well, how can you be so certain that that book's true? Because everything it said so far has come true. Everything that is in there is true. And I've read it, and I know the outcome. I know those who have accepted Christ as their Savior will one day live with Him in heaven. There's no question of that. It is just simply a matter of time. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, I love what Paul says here. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ. By the way, this is all past tense when you're reading it. "Hath quickened us together with Christ." Past tense. "By grace are you saved, and hath raised together." That's past tense. "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What he's saying is, and I'm not sure if you got it, him speaking in past tense, he's like, this thing is a done deal. Salvation is the end of the argument. We are as good as there in the Lord's eyes. What hope? What hope? Don't you like to know what's coming? I mean, I like to know what's coming. There's this crazy thing that goes on in our society today. I saw this in, where was I? Boy, when you tell a story, you got to have context and all that. I was in a sporting goods store. I can't remember which one now. But I go over to the fishing aisle. And, of course, I would go to the fishing aisle, right? That's where you go. And all the other aisles I visited as well. But I was at the fishing aisle for a minute. And I was looking at some things. And they had these boxes on the shelf. And it just said, fishing mystery box. Bass. And then over here, fishing mystery box, crappie or panfish. Over here, fishing mystery box, catfish. And so I was like, what is this? So I pick it up and look at it, and it's like $29.95 or something like that. And it doesn't tell you what's in the box. It's just a mystery box of things that you could have boxed. You go home and it's like you get a present. You don't even know what's in there. Now, and I thought, how weird is this? But and you know this, there are subscription services these days that do the very same thing. You sign up, you give them your credit card. They charge you monthly to send you something that you don't even know what it is. I don't want to ask for any raised hands, but some of you may be subscribed to these. I don't know what your problem is. There's no way I'm giving somebody money and I don't know what's coming. There's no way. And you open up that box. Well, I didn't want any of this stuff. Well, you signed up for it. So anyway, I got two of those fishing boxes and got, no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I did not. I wanted to get one because there's something in us, right? It's like a lottery or something. There's something in us that wants to be surprised. And oh yeah, it'd be nice if UPS would just send me a gift every month. So I'll sign up for that subscription. Folks, it may be okay with fish and tackle, but you don't want to play like that when it comes to eternity. You want to know what's in the box. You want to know what you're getting. And here's the thing. The scriptures tell us very clearly what's in the box. If we choose Christ, we know what we get. We get salvation. We get eternity with Him in heaven forever. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We also know what's in the other box. We know if we reject Christ, we're told it's not a mystery. It's not something we have to wonder about and wonder how it's going to turn out. No, he tells us that everyone who rejects him will admit their wrongness just before they're cast in the lake of fire. We know how this thing's going to turn out. You would never get on a bus somewhere and just go to some, you know, all aboard. You say, where are you going? Oh, I'll tell you later. Hop on. None of you would get on that bus, I hope, if you got any sense. You want to know the destination. The Lord has told us the destination. He's told us what's in the box. He says, no, there's the straight gate. Enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. He told us that gate of rejecting me, it leads toward destruction. So the question is, what train are you on? If you don't know, I'd ask you to consider what sort of hope you have. If it's the cross fingers, worldly hope of, man, I hope this all kind of works out, you're on the wrong train. Jesus gives you more. He gives you a confident expectation of a known end. The hope like John is talking about. Now, I took considerable time just explaining to us the hope that John is talking about, because that hope, not only does it help us to rest well at night, which it does. You can pillow, no matter how the day goes, you can pillow your head and say, oh man, when this thing's over, I'm with him. But it does more. Notice verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. So it says this hope should cause us to purify ourselves, knowing that Jesus is pure. The hope of seeing Jesus, the hope of an expected and a known eternity with the Lord, the hope, the understanding that no, one day I will meet the righteous Savior face to face. That realization, that confidence and expectation and that hope will, it says, every man that hath this hope, it will do something in us to cause us to want to purify ourselves. And you know this thought on a smaller scale. It's like when someone calls you and says, hey, I'm going to come over. What's your first thought? Ladies, maybe? Yeah, clean the house. You start telling the kids to clean the house and, you're going to have someone over for dinner and all of a sudden the house gets cleaned like it hadn't been cleaned all year. Let's just be honest, right? It's not normal that you can see all your carpet and that all the kids' toys are just perfectly in their place. I know that's not the case with my kids. But if you come over to our house, you'll probably see that most of them are put up. And I'll just tell you, that all happened about 30 minutes before you got there. Because if I know someone's coming, I will prepare. If we know the Lord's coming, if we know we're going to meet him, if we know that everything we do in this life will reflect on that life, if we know that that he is ultimately our judge and he is going to judge us, even those that are saved at the judgment seat of Christ someday, it will cause us to purify our walk and our life before him. There's a pattern of this in the scripture. I'm going to read to you several passages here. There's a pattern. It's not this like this is the only place we see this. No, just imagine it this way. What if the Lord called today and said, hey, I'm coming over for supper? You clean like you'd never cleaned before, but not just your house. It's interesting. The Lord never, in the Gospels that I recall, he never commented on anyone's house. He never commented on the cleanliness. Maybe with one Pharisee, he did comment on his hospitality skills, but he didn't necessarily comment on those things. But you know what he did? He saw right into the heart. He said, here's an issue I want to talk about. What if he was coming over today? You know what happened? You'd purify yourself even as he is pure. There'd be stuff that had to come out of our life. There'd be stuff that had to be forgiven and repented of. There'd be things that had to be taken down and things that had to be thrown away. I mean, if you really knew and really expected the Lord was coming, there's going to be a something in you that says, boy, I better clean myself up. And it's not just here. It's all over the scriptures. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Hope to the end. For the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's some connection between the hope that we have and holiness. Titus chapter number 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And this is the thing, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peter in 2 Peter chapter number 3, after talking a lot about the Lord's return and the day of the Lord and the message of prophecy where the Lord will come back and he'll destroy the world with fervent heat and we're all going to stand before him. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So everywhere we see this idea of hope and we know we're going to meet the Lord, we expect to meet the Lord, we're confident about that. Everywhere we see that, we also see words like being holy and being pure and being peculiar and being godly, being separated. If we live truly knowing our end, we will endeavor to purify our lives before him. I mean, think, if we truly understood and believed that one day we would be judged before Christ and live in his presence, we would surely do all that we could to prepare our hearts today to meet him. If we know we're on the winning side, we wouldn't spend so much time on the other side. You hearing this? And we do have that hope. I'll just tell you, he is coming again. If he doesn't come in my lifetime, that means I have died. And after, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. One way or another, I will be meeting him. And I'm not guessing. I'm not ordering a mystery box. I know where the train's going. I mean, at one of these days, we are all going to, and you say, well, I'm not. Here's what my Bible says. Every knee shall bow. That's what it says. Every knee. I've got two knees. That means I'll be bowing two knees. Every knee. It's going to happen. It's a fact. It's as good as done. We're just waiting. The question is, do we live? Do we live as if we understand that? John's talked about us about what we are, sons of God, verse 1. He's talked about us of what we shall be, verse 2. What we shall be. Here he's talking about what we should be. You can read Romans 14, 10 through 12, or 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, or 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, that all tell us we will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, that he will judge the things done, whether they be good or bad, that he will reward. And Paul tells the church at Corinth, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He's like, where does that terror of the Lord come from? It's the hope. It's the confident expectation that I will one day meet my Father. We say that all the time about, you know, these criminals who've done some bad deed and like really, really bad, and maybe they get killed or something. We say, well, they just met their maker. And you know what you're saying, right? You know you're saying that that's a day of reckoning. Well, guess what? We all have one of those. I'll have one of those. How are we down here living like as if our Father's not going to see us face to face someday? How are our lives so far from him? And all of a sudden, we think it's just all going to be okay. Jesus even says this in Revelation 22, his final words. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then he concludes, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. You know, that reward, it's going to be both good and bad when the Lord returns. The question is, will we be ready? Are we living like we should be? Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Help us, Father, not to forget the hope that we have. And many times when we think about our hope in heaven, we think of it very positively, and it should. It is. It's going to be a wonderful day when we get to heaven. We are there with you. But Lord, help us not to overlook the fact that there's a judgment coming. Help us, Lord, to understand this hope and purify ourselves now and live in this life now as we should. Lord, we'll thank you for what you've taught us and what you do. Lord, I pray you bless now in our invitation. Just keep working, Lord. If there's anyone that doesn't know you as Savior today, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. Give them the courage to step out and receive you as Savior today. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.